Okay, good evening, everyone. Good to see everyone this evening. Cameron Tucker, 12-year-old Cameron Tucker, just got baptized about 30 minutes ago. So if you see him, make sure to give him a hug and tell him that you're proud of him. So, all right, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 7. But before we get there, let's bow me. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you have given us to gather and study your word. Thank you for all the many blessings that you have continued to give us. Thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for our sins. In his name we pray, amen. So when I was first looking through this book and kind of planning what me and David were going to be teaching, there were two chapters in Nehemiah that I looked at and said, okay, we're not going to teach on this. One of it was chapter 3, which David proved me wrong. The other one is chapter 7. And he has given me the challenge of teaching chapter 7. But as we learn from chapter 3, we look at those chapters and we tend to skip over it because it's usually a long list of names and numbers and we don't fully understand why that's in here. But to remind us of what David said is that the list is here for a reason. God included this list of names and numbers for a reason. And so it's important for us to understand why this list is in here. So right before we get to chapter 7, I think it's a weird chapter break, the way that chapter 7 starts, because chapter 6 ends with the wall being finished, and then kind of chapter 7 starts. It just picks up right in the middle of this. But chapter 7, we don't go right into the list of names and numbers. There's a few verses that kind of lead up to that. So I just want to focus on the first four verses. And just by reading the first four verses, I think we're going to see that a lot is jam-packed in here already. So Nehemiah chapter 7, I'll read the first four verses of Nehemiah chapter 7. It says, "Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses have been rebuilt." Okay, what do you see in these first four verses?
Trying to establish order.
Okay.
In control.
In what way?
In control, just in entrance and exit.
Thank you. What else do we see?
Well, he's implementing back the religious aspect because of the Levites, because mm-hmm. that was obviously very essential to God staying with them, being with them.
Yeah. Thank you, Greg.
I guess the other thing is, you know, the wall had been finished, but there was still a lot of work to be done.
Okay.
In the city, rebuilding homes, mm-hmm. so they still needed to remain vigilant about, you know, making sure they knew who was coming and going. And
mm-hmm. Yep. Thank you.
I just think it's interesting that he put that detail in there, that one man is going to guard, what is it, guard at a watch station and another's mm-hmm. going to guard in front of his own house. So
yeah.
I'm like, why is that in there? Is that in there because Nehemiah is trying to get them to build trust with each other?
Mm.
You know, I don't know. It's just an interesting detail.
Okay, well, to go on that, well, it's clear that, the wall is built, the wall is done. And when Nehemiah says in verse 1, he said, I set up the doors. So at this point, what we see here is that the wall is complete, the wall is done. But he goes on to implement more security because, as Ms. Lana just said in verse 1 right there, the gatekeepers, meaning that, you know, security. There's going to be people on the guard post keeping watch of what's going on. But if you also look down at verse 3, what Nehemiah says to them, he says, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. I think that's interesting phrasing when he says, until the sun is hot. Does anyone want to take a guess at what you think that means when he says the sun is hot?
It could be midday, but it's certainly well into the morning. It's not
yep.
It's not at the break of day.
Yeah, I think he's just, sun is hot. It's just an under indication that the gates are going to remain closed until it's sunlight outside. And I think that's just showing how secure he wants the city to be. And also, when you talk about, right after that, he talks about the doors. Let them shut and bar the doors. I think it's just letting us know that this city is going to be under like 24/7 watch because in the past few chapters, okay, there's some people that's not very happy of what they're doing in Jerusalem. So he's going to make sure that their security is going to be up to date. And this may be a little bit of a morbid illustration, but the way that the gates are set up kind of reminds me of a prison. Now, I've been to prison as a visitor. Don't get any crazy ideas, but if you've ever...
How long did you visit?
Well, that's a story for another time. But obviously, if you ever go visit a prison, you know, you have the main checkpoint at the main gates, and then even after that, you still got to go through the other doors to get inside. So I kind of see it like this, of just how secure and how Nehemiah is making sure that it's going to be safe. So he's definitely addressing the physical need of having the gatekeepers. Go ahead, Mark.
You were talking about waiting till the sun is hot. To me, that means until the city is awake and everybody is up and around.
Okay.
And, you know, because, you know, they're not exactly in a land where there's a lot of friendly other things around.
Right.
And I mean, people are upset that they actually made themselves secure. And again, that's why barring the gates at night, so they can rest and they know that the city is secure, right?
Right.
But that way, in case there was somebody who had some ill intent, the city was at a quick reaction type of thing because everybody's up and about and fully alert and ready to go.
Right. Yeah, thank you.
That's my view on it.
Okay, good, thank you. Again, I think it's just showing how I would say how serious he is about this whole project of just not just building the wall, but he's going to make sure that, hey, he's going to establish the right security measures. And also not just that, but if you look down in, well, the other half of verse 1, he's appointing the gatekeepers, but he's also appointing the singers and the Levites. I think Greg kind of just mentioned it earlier, but why do you think that's important to appoint the singers and the Levites?
Worship.
For worship. Yep. I think he was addressing the physical need, and then he's now addressing the spiritual need. That he's going to keep God a priority in the city. That it's God's people. He's going to make sure that they are going to worship God now that they're kind of restoring everything back to the way it was. But in this list, we see that he's also appointing two governors. I think this is interesting because I think this says a lot about Nehemiah's character, that he is appointing two other men to kind of take charge over everything. First guy we see is Hanani. Does that name ring a bell to anyone? Hanani in verse 2.
The brother?
Yep. If you go over to chapter 1, chapter 1 and verse 2, Hanani is Nehemiah's brother. He's the one that lets him know that the wall is still destroyed. And I think that says a lot about his character, that he cares about the welfare of the city. And also, we see the other guy here, also appointed as governor, Hananiah. And it says about him, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than any. And I look at this, and maybe Nehemiah is being humble when he says that, but maybe he is more God-fearing than Nehemiah. And Nehemiah already seems like a pretty God-fearing man. But when I look at this, it's showing that he is keeping God a priority in Jerusalem. And he's appointing people in leadership roles that are God-fearing. And I certainly think we need more God-fearing men as our leaders today, God-fearing people. But just by looking at this list, I think Nehemiah is just, he's putting the city into some very good hands. What's the big problem you see when we look in these first four verses of Nehemiah chapter 7?
Not a lot of people.
Not a lot of people. Why is that a problem?
And there's a lot to do.
Yeah?
So everyone is going to have to step up.
That's right. Well, to go along with that, so the wall is built, it's secure, but back then, the city's strength was also determined by their population. And so in their enemy's eyes, the city is still weak because they have a small population. And I think when we just look at everything, the city isn't what it once was. Because if we continue in verse 4, it says, no houses have been rebuilt. Now, if we remember back in Ezra when they were rebuilding the temple, this is one of the things that Haggai got mad at them about, because they were taking the materials they needed to use to build a temple to use for their own houses. So we do know that there were some houses that were built. But overall, as a total landscape, the city was still basically destroyed. There's only a few, compared to what the city used to be, it was still basically lying in ruins. And so Nehemiah sees this problem that he has to have, and overall I'm just impressed by Nehemiah. That, yeah, he's rebuilt the wall, but he's continued to stick around and organize it by appointing the religious leaders, by organizing the security and addressing the other problem. So if you look through his book, he's kind of just addressing one problem after another. And so now the problem we have here is that the population is still small. And so this is where this giant list comes in of all these names and numbers and the measures he takes to kind of take a look at what he has. But before we get to that, any thoughts by what we've talked about so far?
Seem to be very much in order, not chaotic. The last verse, 1 Corinthians 14, says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's what he's done, is set things up, use the word organized, but things are in order. It's not just a bunch of people running around trying to figure out what to do next. There is order to it.
Exactly. Yes, sir. Thank you.
He seems to me like he trusted a few people, like the best ones. So the best of the best to do the main job. And, you know, he started small, you know, and then from there.
Yep. Thank you. Yes, sir.
You know, a little bit of a side angle on this, I guess. I also look at it as an excellent example of leadership, because he came in with a clear vision, and he motivated the people to go above and beyond what they would normally do to fundamentally improve their situation.
Yep.
And you know, that I think is a good example.
Exactly. Yes, sir. Thank you. All right. Verse 5. It reads, then the Lord God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy and those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. Okay, these two verses. What do you notice in these two verses?
really important that they're still keeping track of the genealogy.
Okay.
So they're still waiting for that son of David, and I think that might be a part of what's going on here, especially when he says, the Lord put it into my heart to do this.
Thank you.
Now, were these the descendants of those people, or were these the actual people?
These are the people who have returned from exile. So it's part of that, it'll be part of the descendants of some of the people who actually did go, and then some of the descendants who did return. Because think about it, 70 years, it's a 70-year span, so that definitely some of them were descendants.
And they are aware of their history. It's not just we're all going back. We know who belongs where.
Mm-hmm.
And to whom.
Yes.
Thank you.
What do you think it means in verse 5 when he says, then God put it into my heart?
He's in charge, he's a leader, and he's in charge of this project, and he wants to give an account of all the people, you know, like to do a census and to give an account also like to the king who sent him and say, I mean, this is for the record, you know?
Yeah, thank you. Well, in chapter 2, verse 12, I just want you to notice this about Nehemiah. He says in verse 12, right kind of in the middle of it, he said, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. I think that's just another way of Nehemiah saying that this is God's plan. And I think it shows that Nehemiah is being used by God to carry this out. Now, it's I think, obviously, Nehemiah is different from a prophet. It's God isn't speaking directly to him, but he still is. I don't know how to explain it. It's just a figure of speech. But whatever the case may be, by what he means, God has put it on my heart. It just shows that, you know, God's fingerprints have been all over Nehemiah's journey. So I think that we can definitely see that God is using Nehemiah to carry this plan out. But now, Mark, you mentioned when they're getting enrolled by genealogy. Now, again, this is the part that we're about to get into of all the names and the numbers and the confusing part that we kind of just skip over. But Nehemiah looked at this list because his concern was to get the people rightly oriented in the city, meaning that those who are living in the city and in the surrounding land, they're meant to be there because they are God's people. And as you see the end of verse 6, these are exiles, and some of these are descendants of exiles that have returned back to Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah isn't only restoring the wall in Jerusalem, but what he's doing here is making sure that God's city is going to be filled with God's people following God's law. And that's why he was so serious about restoring the religious order of having the Levites and the God-fearing men as governors. Because he wants to make sure that when he is restoring the city, he only doesn't want to restore the city, he wants to restore things to God's ways and the way that God wants things to be done. Any thoughts before we dive into this list? Yes, sir.
Just going back to you pointing out in verse 5, God put it into my heart, mm-hmm. and what you just said. You know, I guess it's one thing for Nehemiah to be directing and then also, you know, building the wall, but also juggling the defense of his people, the defense
yes.
of his wall, and then to go into the organization of the city. It just made me think that as great of a leader as he is, we clearly know that God's behind it, like you said, and God's guiding him. And I think maybe this is just me, I guess there's no way to prove this, but maybe he's giving credit to God, like any good
yep.
spiritual leader would do. And that makes all the difference in the world think what Greg was saying, that that you know, having someone who's God-fearing adds that much more motivation.
I think so.
I think all the things that he's had to do, you know, God's got to be behind this to give him some direction and clarity of what to do.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you just look at everything that he's done so far, and it's, I mean, it seems like he's doing everything the way that God wants him to be, because he's, you know, the adversaries aren't holding him back from this, and God is still making it happen from them. Even going back to chapter 2, when Artaxerxes allowed them to come back in the first place, and for the, all the exiles to return to in Babylon. So definitely, it's like God is definitely above this, and I think it's important for us to realize that in every part of our lives, to recognize that God has his hands on things, and there's a times when we need to give credit to God when things turn out for his benefit. So, Mark.
You know, along those lines too, when, you know, what it says to me when he says God put it in my heart,
yeah,
it tells me that he is fully committed, dedicated to, you know, what God has put into his heart, and that he won't waver from that, and he will accomplish it.
Yes.
And so that's kind of what I see in that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like, it's, he knows he's doing God's work, so he's going to stay dedicated to that.
Yeah.
He's going to make sure that it's going to get done, because it's God's work.
There's no greater command than that.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you.
Andrew, you alluded to the fact that we oftentimes skip over genealogies and things
yep.
like that. With my three children, I've been to several graduation ceremonies.
Oh, yeah.
I don't care about all these other people. Just name my child and let's get out of here. But it's easy to overlook that these people are all important to somebody.
Yes.
And important to themselves as well, that I am part of this operation. So there's more to it than just a bunch of names I don't recognize and move on. There's reasons for it to be there.
Well, good segue, because that brings us to this list. Now, okay, so I was preaching at Bay Cliff on Sunday, and before I got to preach, someone approached me and said, hey, do you want a passage to be read before you get up there? I was really tempted to give him this list in Nehemiah. No relation no relation to my sermon, just like, hey, just give it your best shot. But I was kind of, I didn't do that. But so just quickly skim over this list. Quickly skim over it. Just whatever pops out to you, let me know what do you notice about this list.
Divided in categories. He's divided in categories.
Mm-hmm.
Old folks.
What was that?
Really old.
Really old.
To part of Christ's genealogy.
What part?
Nehemiah. Or not Nehemiah. One of them.
Okay, she says there's a name in here that's...
I think she's talking about Zerubbabel.
Yep.
Thank you.
Luke chapter 3, verse 27. If you want to flip over to Luke chapter 3, verse 27, you will see that name, Zerubbabel, in the genealogy of Christ. So I think there's, yeah, it's a really great connection. You can also steal some answers from David's class of Nehemiah chapter 3. Just some obvious kind of connections, just like Nehemiah knows the exact number of Jews. He knows the exact number of servants. He knows how many animals. It's just the specifics of what Nehemiah knows in this list is pretty impressive.
It was an incomplete list.
It's an incomplete list?
It is an incomplete list.
Okay, how so?
This number of men has nothing about women there.
Okay.
So if you just double it. You've got a lot of people there. You've got a lot of people as it is.
Yep. Okay.
So in verse 64, mm-hmm. it talks about other people that belong, to, they're supposed to belong to the priest, but there was no record of them. And so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. So it seems like all these people, they were registered mm-hmm. in the past.
Yeah, did y'all notice that too? Down in verse 64, it says, these sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there, so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. Now, I think that that's pretty... Why do you think that's important, first of all? That Nehemiah is excluding some people from the priesthood. Why do you think that's important?
Because if they couldn't prove their genealogy to the actual tribe of Levi, they weren't allowed.
Right. And I think he's trying to keep the priesthood pure, the way that God wanted it to be. Exactly.
And this survey that he's doing is not a current survey. It's actually from when they first came.
Yep.
It's an almost identical list to Ezra chapter 2.
It is. There's some slight
variables, but...
Yeah, but there's some slight differences, just some numbers have grown, some numbers have shrunk, but yeah, it's a pretty similar list to that found in Ezra. Yeah. Anything else you see in this list that sticks out?
No, I just think that based on the priest and stuff that we were just talking about,
mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just another, obviously, example, I believe, of like how God feels about... how exact with worship and yeah. how important that is, because they could have looked at it from more of a humanistic, humanized, going, man, there's not a lot of people here, man, maybe
yeah.
you know, this would be helpful, surely God would be okay with it. But that's not what they did. They were like, no, if we,
yeah.
if we don't know for sure, you are not going to serve in,
right.
in a priest, in, because that would have been an abomination, and God
yep.
would have held them accountable for that. So
yep.
even that little small detail where humans might have looked at that and goes, well, surely God wouldn't care. Look, I mean, we just don't have that many people here. We need the help.
Yeah.
Nuh-uh. That was
yeah.
not their approach. That was like, we're going to stick to what he said.
Right.
So.
Just think that just shows how serious Nehemiah is
yeah.
to restoring the city back to the way that God wants it.
Yep.
So it's, yeah. Thank you. I think that this list overall just shows how, that their history and identity was preserved, because they were in exile for 70 years, but yet God didn't forget about them.
Mm-hmm.
That God still remembered them as his people. Because we see these names of all these people. We knew what tribes they belonged to. Like in verse 39, we know who are the priests. In verse 43, we know who are the Levites. In verse 46, we know who the temple servants are. Like, they left, they were gone for a while, but they didn't forget what their purpose was to God. And so, Nehemiah, by checking this list, he was going to make sure, once again, that God's people were going to live in God's city, going to do God's work, and what he wanted them to do.
One connection that,
yes, ma'am.
Well, at least to me, because, you know, I'm a foreigner. And, you know, being here for 27 years, and many Venezuelans have left, and now we don't have a good thing. But many of them would like to go back and rebuild, you know, and because, you know, we made some wealth here, you know, education, whatever, to go back, you know, these people leave, you know, to rebuild. And so it's like there is a love for the nation, there's
yeah.
a love for the country
mm-hmm.
that has been taught. Well, I grew up down there, but anyway, why? The parents and the children, so they kept the teaching,
yeah.
you know, the legacy.
Yes.
Which is nice.
Kept the legacy. Any other thoughts on this? Yes, sir.
I just noticed that the horses, mules, camels, and donkeys are even numbered in here, which
yep.
kind of just shows that even the animals are important and numbered. in God's eyes, so how much more the people? And it kind of reminds me of the end of Jonah 2, where he's talking about there's these 120,000 people in Nineveh, and also much cattle are the last words of the book. So it's like,
yeah.
He cares for all creation.
Yep. Thank you. One needs to notice a detail in verse 66. It says, the whole assembly together was 42,360. Now, that seems like, you know, that's basically an average size city when we look at it. And again, this is a list of those who returned from Babylon. But let's keep in mind that this is actually a small number compared to those who are still in Babylon. Because there are still, I think, estimated around 1 million or so. There's still quite a big number of some Jews that remained in Babylon. Some Jews didn't decide to return back from there. And it kind of makes me wonder, why did some Jews stay back in Babylon? And there may be a list of reasons. Maybe life may have been easier than Babylon. In that empire, maybe there was organized and a structure that they followed. Maybe some got comfortable living in Babylon. Maybe some just didn't want to come back to Jerusalem because everything was destroyed. And I think about Hurricane Katrina, which, believe it or not, was 20 years ago. And there's a lot of people from New Orleans that came to Houston, and some of them just didn't go back because their homes got destroyed. And they just decided to make new roots and settle down here. And 20 years later, there's probably another whole new generation that's arrived since then. But I kind of think about it in this way, that some didn't come back maybe for that reason. But those who are listed in this list, they chose to come back. They chose to come back to Jerusalem. So in a way, a fun way to look at this list is that this genealogy is kind of like an ancient book of life. Because those who return to Jerusalem are mentioned in God's book. God remembers who these people are, and he remembers that they returned to the city, and he knows that they decided to leave Babylon. And so those mentioned in this list, they belong here. They belong in God's land. They belong in God's city. And I think about us, because we're kind of in a similar situation in a way, aren't we? Think about it. There are so many people in this world, 7 billion, but only a few of them will turn to God. And I think about this, and I go, why does this happen? And I think back to the exiles, and there were some exiles who didn't come back because maybe they got too comfortable in Babylon. And then I also think, what happens when we get too comfortable in the world? And I think when we get too comfortable staying in Babylon is when we miss out on the kingdom of God, when we miss out on the Lord's promises, when we miss out on our inheritance for eternal life. And I think we need to remember where we belong. Going back to our Philippians class, Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me real quick. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we belong. That's our citizenship. And so those who return to the Lord are few, but our names are written in the book of life. And so the question that we all need to ask ourselves is my name written in that book of life? And I hope the answer for all of us is yes. Any thoughts on this or in this chapter in general?
Like the level of commitment of Nehemiah and those servants close to him, you know, says a lot when we think about how can we help to rebuild the church, you know, or build the church.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a level of commitment.
Yeah.
Because he also left behind a high position, you know.
Yes.
And he didn't regard that as more important than doing God's will and rebuilding the church.
It's kind of, he left that good position. I imagine there was some good benefits that came with that, whatever it may be, whatever kind of health insurance they had in Babylon at the time. But I mean, he left that, and he took a risk to come back and build up Jerusalem, and it was but we see that God provided for him. God provided everything that he needed for him, and it shows a level of trust he had in God. And as we see from the people, they had a lot of trust in Nehemiah to listen to him and to help make the city back into what it was before, or at least attempt to get back to that. So yeah, definitely committed to doing what God has put on his heart. Thank you. Any other thoughts? What can you take away from this?
I had one quick thought. This is a really physical example, but the more I thought about it, the more I think about the church. And, you know, Nehemiah's responsibility to keep the defense up for the people, the people in the city. And so it just made me think that it's easy to have that mentality in the walls of this physical church. But what are we doing with, because our difficulty is that we leave this place and we go seemingly out into the world where our defenses are down. I'm thinking in a spiritual sense, we've got to have that same mentality of, we have to make sure that you know, the gate isn't open. There can't be a breach in our spiritual wall. So I'm just thinking in those terms, but having this mentality in a spiritual sense can be really valuable, because we do make ourselves vulnerable in our workplace, in our at school or wherever. So anyway, just, you know, what that's worth.
Well, I mean, to go off of that, I mean, Nehemiah he made sure to fill in the gaps, wherever they may be. I mean, there were the physical gaps of having the doors and having the security 24/7, but also he made sure that people's spiritual lives were going to be in check. And I think for us, obviously, our bodies are God's temple. And so it's, of course, when we leave here, hey, we still got to keep our temples on lockdown. Right, we got to resist temptation. We got to make sure that we're staying on God's track. So, yeah, definitely have that Nehemiah mindset. Thank you. Any other closing thoughts?
Well, they gave a lot of money, and they didn't solicit that, but apparently voluntarily gave money to the work.
Yeah. Yeah, everyone kind of chipped in. It was a group effort, definitely. And I think just, we can model the church after that, of just something needs to be done and the whole church just coming together to get it done. So I think we can learn a lesson from that, from this chapter, just from this book as a whole.
The only thing that made me think about is, like, as we see them in the Book of Life, you know, make me think about you and me, you know, to have our name written in the Book of Life.
Thank you. And I think it's just amazing how, you know, God knows our names when we turn to him. And, like, he knows what these people are doing. He knows what we've done. And he knows, again, he knows our names. He knows us. And so, you know, when that day comes, you know, mark off the list, come inside. So I think that's just, that can bring us comfort. And so after looking after this, I would say challenging chapter, this flyover chapter that we don't pay attention to, I definitely think there's a theology in the genealogy of looking at things. I won't give credit to Jeff, even though he's the one that gave that to me. I thought it was pretty clever. But, all right, any other closing thoughts before we end it today? Okay, well, thank y'all very much. Chapter 8 next week, and David will be back. So, thank y'all.
Thank you.